The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
In Corinth, the town of Corinth, Asia Minor, Paul planted a church there. Now, it just wasn't Paul that taught there, but it was Cephas, none other than Peter, and many more that were teachers there. And so Paul, though, if you know anything about Acts or anything about Paul's life, he wasn't a part of the original 12. You know, Judas took a dive. You know that. Amen. And so there was one that kind of left a hole. We needed 12, you know. And so without the Lord's leading, they picked straws. Isn't that wonderful? They're gambling to see who should fulfill Judas's job. And, of course, they did come up with someone, but we don't hear about them in the rest of the Scripture. But then God picks his man. And who is it? None other than this man that crucifies Christians, persecutes Christians. Matter of fact, he was standing there holding the coats of the men that were stoning our first martyr, Stephen. This guy. Man, this guy wanted to be, he was in the Sanhedrin, he wanted to be the head chief of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and he was ruthless. Ever been like that? I know I have. And then what? And then God. God appears. He's going to Damascus to put a bunch of Christians in jail, and then Christ meets him. You know what's funny about that story? I think it's really funny. It gets Paul's attention, of course, and the rest of the people around him, he just, you know, kind of freezes them. And Paul's like, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew he was God, but he didn't know who. He just thought he was God of the Jews, you know, Father God, Jehovah. "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't have a clue it was Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in his humor, I love his humor. If you read the scriptures and you read it in the right tone, you know, our Christ had a lot of humor. And he says to Paul, he goes, "I'm Jesus Christ. By the way, the one you've been persecuting." What do you think Paul thought? "I'm dead meat. I've been killing his people," you know. And instead, what does Jesus do? G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Amen? Was he legalistic? He said, "You better." No, it was grace. God poured out his grace into his life. And so now Paul's writing to Corinthians, and in Paul's grace, learned from Christ, he's trying to tell these guys, "Hey, you need to get a life and get a clue of life, because you're doing this thing all wrong." For instance, he writes in the first letter, he says, "Hey, you got one there that's in sexual immorality, that even the heathens look and go, 'Dude, that's messed up.'" You know, and the church there are going, "Hey, look at him, he's pretty cool. Sleeping and living with his stepmother. Yuck." Can we all say yuck? Yuck. Yeah, so that's yuck. So Paul says, instead of making him possibly an elder of the church, you need to kick him out. Tell him to, you know, say, "Look, you need to turn from your sin or you can't come here anymore." And look, here's the biggest thing. He was bragging about it. Now, I know in huge churches, maybe in this church, there might be some that are sleeping with the other it's called sin, okay? Living in sin or fornication or adultery, all that stuff, you know? But it's like you're kind of, you know, you do it and then you go, oh, God said it wasn't good, and you're dealing with it and the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. You come to church, but that's altogether different than coming in here and going, hey, everybody, I just want to tell everybody I'm just a big sinner and this is what I've been doing. It's almost like coming in and saying, I want my thought life on the video board. That ain't right. No way. But this guy was doing that. And so he says, okay, you need to tell him gently, look, you're in sin. We don't need to fellowship with you anymore. What was the reason? Paul said the reason was so that he might repent from his sin. So chapter 2, he repents. So he repents. He says, I'm really sorry. I've quit doing that. You know, I'd like to come back to church. And what do you think the elders of the church told him? No way. We hate you. Go away. You'll never be able to come to this church again. Never. And Paul then writes in the second epistle to the Corinthian church, what's wrong with you people? It's grace. It's grace. What are you doing to this brother? You're going to, man, he's repented. Bring him back into the flock and love on him and all the rest. And so these Corinthians, they just wasn't getting it. And so Paul's writing these two letters to him. And after the first letter, he thinks, well, this probably will get it. But no, no, he hears a lot of things going on, them being upset because they got the first letter. And they're not receiving it. Have you ever had anyone like that? You're loving them. You're trying to tell them so they won't fall in the same ditch you fell in. And you're going, look, son, daughter, whoever. I've been there. Don't do that because it's going to be. And they just go, I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen to you. You're being mean to me. I'm going to do my own thing. And then, you know, a year later, they're in the ditch. And that's the way the Corinthian church was going. And so the second letter was, look, you thought I was rebuking you, Paul says? No, I was loving you. I was trying to teach you guys how to be children of God. How to be children of God. So now I've spent 10 minutes telling you the backdrop of the Corinthian church. Verse 3 starts out with, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Father, we ask you now that you would simply teach us your beautiful, beautiful gospel of grace, Lord. Put it in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. The message, or the title of my message this morning is simply, what kind of letter are you? You know, you're a letter. Did you know that? At least that's what Paul says. You're a letter. This chapter is a key one, for it shows the relationship between the Old Testament message of law and order and the New Testament ministry of the gospel of God's grace. It seems that the Jewish faction at Corinth was saying that Paul was not a true apostle because why? Well, he went amongst the others, so you know that was originally there. He wasn't a true apostle because he did not have the letters of commendation from the church at Jerusalem. Apparently, some teachers had arrived at Corinth, Apollos, Peter, and many others, with such letters, and this lack of credentials seemed to discredit Paul, even though Paul started the church there. The apostles used the accusation here as an opportunity to contrast the gospel of grace with the law of Moses. I like that. He didn't use it to go, wait a minute, guys. Do you know what? I spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with Jesus himself. I've done this. I've done that. Instead, he uses those accusations to teach. Oh, don't you wish we were more like that? Where we could use, you know, accusation. Someone tells you, he points their finger at you, they're giving you some kind of accusation. You're this and you're that. And you turn it around. You know Paul had to be with Jesus because this is what Jesus did, right? He turns it around and teaches them with it. You know, Christ was something. He would, the Pharisees would give him some kind of a, rash or something, and he would just ask him a question. He would answer a question by asking a question. And we need to learn from that, that we shouldn't try to defend ourselves. Christ defends us. But that we would use it for a teaching moment. So Paul asked, do we need letters to validate our ministry? Do we need credentials to make you understand that the Lord has called us to work? When Calvary Chapels first started, it started in California. And if you ever read Harvest, and if you want to read Harvest, it's a story, the history of Calvary and how we got started back in the 60s. And most of the pastors were ex-drug addicts. Mike McIntosh, many of you know him from San Diego. Wonderful man of God, and he's been through all kinds of stuff. He's, you know, the head of the police unit for a chaplain and everything else. He walked around for 2 years thinking he had a hole in his head. I mean, just crazy stuff. And all these guys start, you know, when they went out and started their churches and started their little 30-member churches, they become mega churches. And then after they became mega churches, they decided, well, you know what? Maybe I should go back to school and get my high school diploma. And so they did, and then many of them got their doctorates, you know, throughout the years. I look at the New Testament. Not many wise. Out of the 12, not the original, but the 12 apostles, none of them went to college except Paul. They were common men that walked with Christ, that studied like pastors now that study the God's Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with Bible colleges. We have several Bible colleges, Calvary Chapel does. It's a wonderful thing. Seminaries, on the other hand, I don't know. It's still out there. I guess they're okay. But, you know, seminaries do their, when they teach, it's more like they're teaching about a church doctrine. Whereas Bible colleges, they teach Bible doctrine. And so I just would prefer Bible doctrine. But Paul was the only one that had a formal education. And what did Jesus have to do? He had to take him out to the Arabian desert for 3 years to get the garbage out of him so he could put the real stuff in him and teach him. And so education's good. It's fine. It's wonderful. But the calling of a man or a woman and the study of God's Word is very important. For 20-plus years, actually, I was an elder before a pastor, and I studied the Bible then. But for 20-plus years, I've studied the Bible. I've listened to a lot of different commentary. I've listened to very, very many men with doctorates. James Vernon McGee, wonderful man of God. Warren Wiersbe, another wonderful. Chuck Smith, those guys, man, you can't beat them. Joe Foss, they're just awesome men of God, and they have great insight to the Word of God. And so Paul here says, hey, do we need credentials to make you understand the Lord has called us to this work? No, he doesn't. Paul continues with, you are our letters of commendation. Look at you guys. Look at you when you first came in, when you first received the Lord, and now look how much you've grown. You are our letters. I love that. Don't you love that? He just put it right back on them about, you guys are so good. You guys are our letters. And he says, you and you and you have been born again and are now walking with the Lord. You're proof of the ministry to which we've been called. That's good. You know, you guys are proof of this ministry. Every one of you are. Every single one of you. I was hanging out with a deacon the other day, and he started telling me, we started talking, and he starts talking about different scriptures and what it meant. And I looked at him, I said, dude, you know your word pretty good. He goes, well, yeah, I've been coming here 13 years or something. You know, it's like, man, he was quoting scripture and getting with the program, you know. And it would, if you come to this church and other churches too, and you get, you know, plugged in, you're going to go deeper. You've got to go deeper. Because that's what the Word of God does in each and every one of us. In other words, Paul is saying the proof is in the pudding. In fact, and you are the pudding, he says. In fact, look and see. Look and see the amazing work that has taken place in your midst. I would say that here too. Look at the amazing work. As I said, weeks from now, two, three weeks from now, we're going to have this special day. I'm going to call it the Fruity Day or Fruit Day or whatever. And we're just going to show you guys this summer what's you, not me, but what you have accomplished in our Jerusalem and also the other parts of the world, the outer parts of the world. I was watching the Olympics. I said, Brazil. They were doing a special thing on the Amazon. I turned to last night and said, our mission group's been there, right? She goes, yeah. I'm thinking, our little church has been Peru, the Amazon. They actually reach people that they've never been able to reach before. So, I believe this is a life lesson. What an amazing truth this is. Every Christian is an epistle of Christ being read by all men. Did you check that out? We're being read by all men. We really are. We're the epistle, walking around epistle. And so Paul asked, do we need letters to validate our ministry? Do we need credentials to make you understand the Lord has called us to this work? Gang, you know, fruit is always the name of the game. John in chapter 14, chapter 15 talks about fruit. Yet there if you're you're an apple tree and you never, I had a tree, and I'm not sure what it was, but it wasn't a fruit tree. But they told me it was a fruit tree. You know, years and years and years and years go by, there's no fruit on the tree. What are you going to do? Cut it down. There's no fruit on the tree. If you're a Christian, eventually you're going to have some fruit. And here's the thing with fruit. The tree, a real apple tree, doesn't sit there and go, fruit, 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 come on, give me an apple. Come on, give me an apple. And then all of a sudden a little apple appears. No. It just abides in the vine, in the trunk, in the sap, and fruit naturally comes. You don't have to strain and get ugly and, you know, make faces or anything like that. The fruit just comes. Before you know it, the whole tree is full of fruit. The same with a Christian. If you abide in Christ, you abide in Jesus, the Christ, and into your word, guess what? Fruit just naturally comes. It just naturally comes. But if you just hit and miss, oh, once a month I go to church. Once a month I read my Bible. Oh, I don't know. I like doing this stuff over here with the world. I like mixing myself over here with these people, although they don't know the Lord. And I'm going to look at my belly button for about a month and hum. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then you wonder, how come you are not making any fruit? There's no fruit. You must stay in the vine. You must stay in Christ, and He will give you the fruit. And by the way, while you're staying in Christ, you get to know Him, you're changed, everything's good. If you've been here, you know. Amen? Yeah, everything's good. It's when we step outside Christ that we go, I don't need you anymore, Lord. How's that working for you? Amen? Yeah, it doesn't work so good, does it? And so, check out fruit in this body. As I said before, it's wonderful. Wonderful. I think we have more fruit than ice cream orchards. You ever been out to anyone? No one's been out to ice cream? I'm not talking about me. Oh, one has. I get out there. Great big orchards out there by 220. Well, I think we're better than they are. And so fruit is always the name of the game. Fruit is sliced like this, recorded in Numbers chapter 17. Following a field insurrection against Moses in which 250 lost their lives, the children of Israel continued to question Moses' authority. Imagine that. There was almost a church split of 1 million people. I remember being in a conference once, probably 2,000 pastors, and everyone would say, come up to you, and you'd chat with them. Where are you from? Did he do a little chat? Then you know it was coming. How many do you have? How many do you have? So Chuck got enough of that, and he came up, and he scolded us. He says, that's not important. He says, as a matter of fact, when someone asks you how many people you have, your answer should be 50,000 after the split. That stopped that. But anyway, here we have this authority problem. God gave Moses the authority, but there were some people thinking that Moses wasn't called by God. They wanted to, you know, take his authority away. So then Moses told every head of the tribes there that every tribe bring a rod to place in the tabernacle. Well, the next day, although the rest of the rods remained as they were, the rod of Moses had budded. It just budded. The fruit being the validity of his ministry being head pastor. Number 17. This account there in the Old Testament that Jesus referred to when concerning true and false teachers, he said in Matthew 7, he said this, you will know them by their fruit. You will, won't you? What kind of fruit? What kind of fruit are those people you're watching on TV? Those TV evangelists, what kind of fruit they got going? Have they got big boats and houses and they're asking you for your change? What kind of fruit? They'll know them by their fruit, that's for sure. Paul declares here in verse 4, and let's read it together. And we have such trust to Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is something that I really feel that's important. The stone in the heart. Christ writes the Word of God on our hearts by the Spirit of God, which is within us. You guys get that, right? You didn't know that the Spirit of God in us had a big pen writing stuff on our hearts, right? But it does. Versus the stone that Moses came down with the Ten Commandments plus 600 and some more that they made out of the Ten Commandments. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Look at our Congress. Look at the Declaration. Our Constitution used to be pretty simple, huh? Not anymore. It's like amendment after amendment after amendment. Same way with the Ten Commandments. It started out 10 easy commandments. It turned into 650-some that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, of course, that would be the Congress of the day, came up with out of those simple 10. Why do we do that, folks? What is that all about? That's another message for another day. But this thing about the tablets, stone, but on tablets of flesh, not on stone anymore, but of our hearts. And so look, and we're going to discuss this a little bit later, time permitting, but we have to understand that we can't look at something as sterile as commandments. Now look, I love AA, I'm for AA, but sometimes that's what's wrong with AA. They got these, you know, 10, 15, whatever, 12, whatever things, and they just recite and recite and recite them, but they're not written here because they're not put there by Jesus Christ. They're not put there by the Spirit of God because it's not, even though Smith and those guys that came up with this great ministry, they didn't get it from the Word. They got it from the Word of God, but it wasn't the Word of God. And so as we read the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit, the Word of God's important. As we read it, then the Holy Spirit puts it on our heart, writes it on our heart, and we don't have to walk around with a stone or a tablet. It's on our hearts. And so when we go to do something or we don't do something, and the Lord looked, you know, the Holy Spirit's in us and it's on our hearts, we go, oh, wait a minute, I can't do that. Or wait a minute, I can do that. Hey, that's awesome. Let's do this. And it just is there. How many times have you walked up to someone or got to know someone and you're wanting to tell them about Christ and you just don't know how, and it's just, and all of a sudden something comes out of your mouth, you don't even know where it came from. Maybe it's scripture, maybe it's something else, and you're speaking to someone through your heart. That's when it counts. That's when it's so precious, because it's grace. God's given it, you're not given it, and it's great grace. Great grace. So now, verse 4 through 6, we read it. Let's be clear. When Paul says the letter kills, he is not speaking about letters, the letter of God's word. Okay? Some think that, as opposed to its spirit. Often, and please hear this, because we've had people come through the church, other Calvaries. Often we hear confused people say, and this is what they say, it is wrong to follow the letter of the Bible. We must just follow the spirit of it. No, we follow the letter of God's word, and then the spirit takes it and explains it to us, speaks to us about it. Some people say, for instance, I don't know, let me think of something, maybe tithing. That's a big, you say tithing, everybody goes, ugh. You know, it's kind of a controversial thing. And they'll go, No, I don't believe any of the word here when it comes to tithing. What I believe is that the Spirit decides whether I should tithe or not. Really? Okay. Then might as well just throw the book away and just let the Spirit talk to you about all kinds of things. And that's where we get in trouble. We need to look at the Word of God and then have our spirit within us decipher it, because it is the Word of God written, inspired by who? The Spirit of God that lives in us. So don't you think the author would know what it's saying? Well, of course. Keep in mind that by the letter, Paul means the Old Testament law in this chapter. He uses different phrases when referring to the Old Testament law. Verse 6, ministry of death. When referring to the Old Testament. Verse 7, ministry of condemnation. Verse 9, rather, ministry of condemnation. The law was never given to impart life. I want you to know that. It was definitely a ministry of death, because if you didn't follow it, every word of it, every letter of it, you were guilty and you're sentenced to death. But Paul was a minister of the new covenant. Not the old covenant of works and death. No man was ever saved, folks, through obeying the Old Testament law or the law. Never. I have something that I want to say. It's a challenge, I guess. Trace the word life in John's gospel, and you will see that the New Testament ministry is one of life through the Holy Spirit. Just do that sometime. Circle life and read those passages that has life in it, and you will see that the New Testament ministry is one of life through the Holy Spirit. We're not boasting in who we are, what we've done, Paul says. He declares our sufficiency comes from God and by His grace alone. Amen? Only by His grace are we sufficient in Christ. Otherwise, we'd be dead. We'd be hurting people. It's not in friends. They're important. Family, they're important, but it's not in friends and family, not vocation or education. For goodness sakes, not politics, not finances, not even Facebook. Our sufficiency is in Christ and Christ alone. I know a lot of people that really look at their sufficiency and their, their whole who they are through Facebook. And so they have to tell everyone every morning what kind of breakfast they eat. Do I care if you like orange juice? But evidently, that's what they do. You see, gang, there are those at Corinth who came into the congregation saying, Paul's a lightweight. Sure, he talks about grace, but the real issue is the law. The law. If you really want to prove your spirituality, you'll submit to the Jewish rite of circumcision, our festivals, not to mention our dietary laws, which mean no bacon or, no bacon. Now those are fighting words. No bacon. Our life lesson, our next life lesson says, those who are under the law are miserable because of their own egoism. You ever met someone like that? Their real legalism. They got legalism, you know, they walk, they strut around first, like a chicken, you know, or something, a rooster. And then they scream at everybody, and they're miserable. They're miserable. They don't need no grace. And they think they're all that. And they get other people with the same, you know, ladies, you got to wear dresses. If you come in with slacks, you're out of here. And by the way, you better not cut your hair and have no makeup on. Now, you know, you've heard of places like that put those kind of legalistic ideas on our women. I like what Chuck Smith said about makeup. If the barn needs painting, paint it. Yeah. But if you guys have ever seen any legalistic people, you know that's the truth. They're miserable. You know they're miserable because they want to put that on there. So what do they do? They seek to make others so miserable as they are. They want them miserable too. Everyone miserable, believing that the more miserable one is, the more spiritual he is. You know, I think for breakfast they eat green persimmons. I don't know. Just so they can walk around looking mean all the time. Let's read on. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, saying that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more glorious? Amen to that, right? If the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the ministry of the righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Verse 11, for if what is passed away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Of course, Paul making an argument here. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Give me your attention, please. Did you think that when Moses put the veil on his face, and most people do, that he put the veil on his face because it was too bright for the people? Now, I asked my daughter this last night, and she said, because he wanted to be humble. Which was a pretty good answer. But actually, after all these years, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Paul finally reveals the reason. It's because he didn't want the people to see him fading. Oh, you don't have the glow anymore, Mo. What's up? You know, he just didn't want to get that condemnation on him. The people kind of prideful a bit. But that's what Paul says. It was passing away, passing away. The law was indeed glorious, as evidenced by the glow of Moses' face when he received it. There in Exodus 34, chapter 34. Therefore, ask Paul. This is what his argument is. If the law which brings condemnation and death is glorious, how much more glorious would be the ministry of the new covenant, the grace of God? Wow. Paul then continues in verse 13 to point out something we would never have known otherwise. And of course, I just told you that it was the reason he covered his face was that he did not want the people to see it passing away, the veil over the face. So too, we might keep our rules and regulations. Now, this is like we're going to run over to us now. We've learned all that about Moses, and we're going to look at us. So too for us, folks. We might keep our rules and regulations for a day or two, maybe a day or two. Yes, no doubt, we can shine for a while, but gang, the glow fades away, let me tell you. The glow fades away. I've heard people, even in this congregation, tell me, oh man, my honeymoon isn't over and it's been like a year, 2 years. Have you ever got any kind of disagreement? No, you wouldn't believe it, Pastor. Just never fight. Give it 35 years. You have a disagreement. You have a disagreement. You just can't be perfect forever. Rules and regulations. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. The glory fades away quickly. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're stinking. We're smelly. Sinners. We are. And if you say, no, I never sin, then we need the counsel, because we are. Well, 14 through 16 says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away only in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, still covered up, the Jewish people. They still just don't believe. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's the only thing that will take that veil away. It's Christ, our Lord. And now, Paul makes a spiritual application for Moses' veil. See, church, the veil over the face of those, like the Jews, who live by the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, blinds their own eyes to the reality of the identity of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They just do. That is why you can talk by the hour with, well, most Jewish people about the way Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. And you know what? They just won't see him. They won't see Christ for who he is as their Messiah, except Harvey. You might know some Messianic Jews, those that have given their life to God. We had a person years and years ago come in, and I said, hey, Harvey, the older gentleman, hey, how you doing? He was a Broadway composer at one time in New York. And I said, so you're from New York? He goes, yes, I'm a Jew from New York. I go, how do you do? Sit down. And I don't know. One day he just stood up and received Jesus. And ever since, man, he came to Bible study. He came, I mean, he was more loyal coming to church than many of us. He passed away some time ago. You know what? I'm working on his wife now. Right, Wayne? Yeah, we're working on his wife. So there's some Jews that will open their hearts up. But many don't. There's a veil over their eyes. And because, in fact, the enemy blinds the minds of all sinners, doesn't he? He's got that veil over their minds. And because the veil is done away in Christ, it is only as they turn to Christ that they are able to see clearly. That's a life lesson. And know that. It's only by Christ that the veil comes off. You can't tell a person they're doing anything wrong or anything right or what they should be doing, or, you know, you can't explain peace in their life unless they have Christ. They just don't get it. That's why it's important to ask the Holy Spirit into their life. Well, 17 and 18, and we're done. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's a short verse. I have to tell you something, though. The new covenant is a ministry of glorious liberty in Christ. Galatians is full of that kind of wording. Now, this liberty is not a license to sin, because many people will play on grace You know? Oh, grace, I go out and do anything I want. Paul says himself, would you play on grace? For heaven's sakes, no, no. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even further. Then would you then just test it and sin? Of course not. It's not a license to sin, but it is a license to have freedom from fear, sin, the world's influence, and legalistic religious practices. Wouldn't you love to be completely void of fear and sin? Amen. And then how about the world today? Oh, my goodness. It's just this crumbling. I can't give too... I got to talk about my sweetheart, my wife. I can't give her too much of the news because she starts worrying. And I can see why. The world's ready to explode. Even in our backyard. And so... freedom from fear, freedom from sin, the world. You know, I tell people, they think I'm nuts. I tell on the street, you know, we're talking about this kind of stuff. I said, bring it on. Huh? Yeah, bring it on. What do you mean? Bring it on. We need peace and we need... I go, look, I get that. I love peace. I love all that. But look, my Bible tells us it's coming to an end. And it's got to come to an end. And so, yeah, I wish and I pray and everything else that everyone comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because y'all, it's end days. It's end times. Christ is coming back. He's standing at the door going, there's a few more going to get saved. I think I'll just wait for a couple more years or whatever. But he's coming back. Everything that, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, man, you know everything's coming in line now. And, you know, I'm not, you know, gloom. But I'm just saying, I know my word. And I know that, and I'm not fearful of that. One bit. I'm just like, okay, I know where I'm going. When you talk about a ride, that's going to be a ride. Every Christian's like Moses with an unveiled face. You know that? Glowing. Sometimes, you know, like last night, I came in, I said, and I had to get some sunglasses. I mean, just glowing. Check these ladies out. Wow. Glowing. We're like that. Should be like that. Become so we can come in the presence of God and enjoy His glory. Yes, receive the glory and become more like Christ. Every single day. Verse 18, we're done. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Stop there, give me your attention. James said something about that, didn't he? Read the first couple chapters of James. He talks about a man, a foolish man, a woman, will walk and look in the mirror and see what she looks or he looks like. I'm sure the women stand there a little longer than men. Chauvinist! You know, but anyway, my women do. And so I can't stand to look at myself very long. I get sick. But, you know, you look in the mirror, and then James says, you walk away and forget what you look like. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I can tell you what it's got to do with. You look in the mirror. You look into the Word of God. And you see what you're made of, the best you can be. And you walk away and forget about it. But we all, with unveiled face, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That word there, I want you to know, means change, transform. And it even is the same word in the Greek that you see when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Wow, I want to be transfigured. Can you please transfigure me? My wife, because I can't figure you out for nothing. What do you mean, transfigure? Paul illustrates the meaning of satisfaction and growing in grace. He compares the Word of God to a mirror. When the people, and of course, that James referenced, James 1, around 23. You check it out for yourself. When the people of God look into the Word of God and see the glory of God, The Spirit of God transforms them to be like the Son of God. Did you check that out? That's not a life lesson, but it should be maybe. When the people of God look into the Word of God, spend some time in the Word of God, hanging out with the Word of God, they see the glory of God, the Spirit of God then transforms them like the Son of God. It just does. Transforms them. It's a supernatural effect from the Spirit of God living in us as we delve into His Word. And it explains how we have our minds then renewed in Christ. The Christian is not in bondage and fear. We can go into the very presence of God and enjoy His glory and grace at any given time, anywhere. We do not have to wait for Christ to return to become like Him. We can grow daily. Now, we know we won't be completely like Him until we see Him. And finally, I believe because there is none righteous among us. Romans 3 tells us, chapter 3 tells us, none seeks after God. We are able to see the Lord only by His grace. Do you understand that? There's no way we're going to see God by the legalistic stuff that we put out to people. The only way that we're going to see Christ is through His grace. Yeah, but how are we going to change Him? You're not going to change Him. Sorry. I don't care how many fingers you put in your face or how much you gripe or how much you yell. You know what? Only the Holy Spirit can change a person. Do you understand that? Only the Holy Spirit through the Word of God can change anyone. Our job is to bring Christ to them, an invitation to receive the Holy Spirit. You understand that? We can't. There's no way that we can do that. There's no way. No, we teach the Word of God. That's why here we try to teach the Word of God and then, let it sit and let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit do its thing. We can't do it. I know some people are like, but we just can't. It's only by His grace that that happens. Because He's lifted up the veil from our eyes, we can look into His face. And in so doing, as I said before, we are changed or transformed. We are changed not by a program. Hey, not by a program. Do you hear me? They're good sometimes, but we're not changed by a program. We're not changed by a practice or a procedure. We are changed by a person. Someone give me an amen, please. We're changed by Jesus the Christ, the lover of our souls, the one that loves us so much we don't even know and understand how much He loves us. We're changed by looking at Jesus, by spending time with Jesus, learning about Jesus and worshiping Jesus. This is a great thing. There's a woman in this church, and I'm going to go ahead and tell her name. Get back there. Constantly worshiping. You can't even hardly talk to her. She's got those earphones going around. She's worshiping all the time. You know, it's wonderful. And Sunday morning, y'all be worshiping. Y'all have what is that station? WAOG? The Shield. Or something playing all the time. One of the things I loved about my wife, when I first met her, she had the Christian station on 24/7 in her home. It's just worshiping, you know, worshiping. Man, what's wrong with that? God loves, do you like your kids worshiping you? They come up to you and go, oh, Dad, I love you so much, you're the best. Oh, Dad, grabbing your shirt, you know, your pants or something. Don't you love that? Dad, don't you go, oh, what do you want? Here's my wallet. You know, whatever, credit card when you're 30. You know, it's like, but you love that? Well, doesn't our Heavenly Father love that? I'm sure He loves that. I've heard people say, well, I can't sing. Well, He's tone deaf. It don't matter. There's great big filters up in heaven. That's just the act of worship. So, gang, stay in the Scriptures. Spend time in the Word daily. Come together for Bible study here at the church or anywhere that you can get some study on. Sing songs of adoration. Because it's your worshiping, in worshiping, in studying, in short, in looking at Jesus. That's the ticket. You'll become just like Him. And that's what we want to do. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.